straight, and let us understand and grasp. In Jesus' name, amen. I was once told by one of my professors that it is no miracle that Christianity has, over the centuries, survived her enemies. It's a miracle she survived her friends. What that means is that the greatest dangers to the church, to Christ's body, to Christ's bride, comes from within. Paul, when he warned the Ephesian elders, did not warn them about assaults from the outside. He said, some from among your own number will rise up, leading people away. Outwardly, there is a danger. Outwardly, there is persecution, and the challenge to remain faithful to Christ under pressures like imprisonment or even execution. There's also the outward threat to the church of compromise with the world and yielding to its temptations. Those are significant dangers, but the most significant, the one warned against over and over again, is the danger of deception, the attack from within, taking for truth what is a lie. If you haven't already, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to remind you of a verse we went through a couple of weeks ago, verse 4. This is, Paul says, in verse 3, says, I'm concerned for you, I fear for you, because you might be led astray to destruction, really, to corruption. And he says, if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. A little sarcasm there. But what the point here, what I'm getting at, is that they were hearing about Jesus, but it was not the real Jesus. They had received and experienced a spirit, but it was not the Holy Spirit. And they had accepted, or were in danger of accepting, a gospel, but it was not the true gospel. These things would lead them away from the truth himself, Jesus Christ, and from his message of grace. And it would lead them into a dark morass of fruitless living. Or, for the non-Christians, there, by the way, do you ever notice that, have you ever heard that there are non-Christians in churches? People that are unsaved? Yeah, imagine that. Well, it's true. And in Corinth, the same way. So the Christians could be led to fruitless living. What would happen to the person who was just investigating and trying to see and wanted and didn't know what the truth was? He would teach them and convince them and lead them to hell. As I think I wrote this in here somewhere, one pastor said that pastors compromise on the truth just to keep everyone happy, and they happily lead their congregation to hell. Those same things that Paul warned the Corinthians about are rife today. There are many false versions of Jesus. For instance, he's an angel. He's a prophet. He's the brother of Lucifer, my personal despicable one. Oh, he's a great teacher and a philosopher, or an enlightened man. By the way, if he was a great teacher and a philosopher and an enlightened man, and he said, well, how could he possibly say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? He'd have to say, I know the way, I can tell you the truth, and I can help you to find life. The audacity, unless he's God, to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. But all of these things, most of those caricatures, the prophet, the brother of Lucifer, the great teacher, the philosopher, most of all those caricatures of Jesus are still from teachings that have Christian somewhere in their title and their monikers. Along with a different spirit and a different message of what it takes to be saved, these other saviors lead many Christians astray into fruitless lives and keep many who seek him from knowing the truth. It's because of this that there must be a warning. There are deceivers out there, and they say that they are Christians, and they say they preach Christ, but they do not. You just look carefully, they've got a great big X or a five-pointed star on their forehead, and that's how you tell, right? We can't tell. Who are the elect? We can't tell. But in our passage this morning, we'll see Paul's reasoning for warning the Corinthian church. And the rest of chapter 11 and most of chapter 12, he warns about that. He goes through this defending them. But what was happening was that this Corinthian church was being led away from the truth by means of disguise. And you can look it up anywhere. Dictionary.com, for instance, says this about the word disguise. It is to conceal or cover up the truth or actual character of by a counterfeit form or appearance to misrepresent. It would... that's not a good illustration. That'd be a terrible illustration. It would be, this is what I am, but you folks are visiting the zoo, so I go home and I put on a bear suit. And I'm disguised as a bear so that you will think I'm a bear. When in actuality, am I a bear? No, I've got a disguise on. It would be the same thing that false teacher says, oh yes, Jesus Christ, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. You need to listen to me. I have the message from Jesus Christ. But he's not. He's only disguised as a messenger of Christ. And we'll walk through that again here in a moment. But these were religious leaders coming to Corinth with the intent of leading them away from what Paul had taught them about Jesus. And they were doing it intentionally. That repeated intent intentionally. And all three of the verses that we're going to look at this morning have a form of the word disguise. They wanted to appear as messengers of the truth, but they wanted to teach something other than the truth and be regarded as Corinth's spiritual leaders. Today, especially with the rise of social media, that danger is alive and well. I've seen it many times. I think of one especially, but someone gets into listening to something that tickles the ears, and they follow that thread of all those kind of false teachers off into things, and they're just ruined if they were believers in the first place. If they were coming close to being a believer and they got onto this and followed after it, it just took them away. This is what was happening in Corinth. It'll happen today too. So we need to be warned. But to be warned to watch for something false, we must know what is true. Here are the underpinnings for you, and it's just a brief review. Hopefully you all know this, but it's never a bad thing to repeat. This underpinning, be founded in this. First, there is a creator God. His name is Yahweh. And he is holy, which means pure and apart, separate. No other uncreated thing is there or being is there. Only the only uncreated is God or Yahweh. Beyond that, Yahweh is wise and good. He is beautiful and powerful. He is gracious and loving. He is righteous and pure. Second, man, there's your second underpinning. There is a God. There is man. Man is a creature. Made in the image of God, true. But he is warped. But he's, as a creature, no matter what he's like, being a creature of the Creator, he is obligated to his Creator, Yahweh, to obey, to worship, serve, and love him. That is his purpose for existence. Third, man, because of Adam, is by nature a rebel against Yahweh as a result of sin and is rightly deserving of Yahweh's wrath. So we have Creator God who's holy. We have man created in his image, but man sinned. All of mankind sinned in Adam and obtained a sin nature, which we by nature are self-oriented. It's about me. With God, that's the way it's supposed to be. It is about Him. But as a creation, it's not about me. But I think it is. It's my interests, my gratification, my glory. And that's called sin. And because if it's about me and not about Him, I'm a rebel. I want my way, not His way. And man is a rebel. Hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, it says in what, Colossians 1:20 or 21? That's third. First, creator. Second, there's creations. Third, creation is sinful. Fourth, Yahweh has sent His Son. By the way, you know what Jesus means? Yeshua, Yahweh Shua, Jehovah, Yahweh saves. That's His name. Of course, he shares the same name as His Father, too, in the same nature. When we baptized last week, did we put people down three times? I baptize you in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Spirit. No, why? One name, one nature. There are three persons in the Godhead. One God, eternally existing as three persons. Well, Yahweh sent His Son Jesus to live here as a perfect, sinless man and die as an innocent substitute for men's sins. That sacrifice was absolutely pleasing to Yahweh, and so He raised Jesus from the dead. Fifth, in order to be accounted as having Jesus' death apply for me to pay for my sin, I must believe that He is God's Son, turn from myself and my sin, and surrender to Him. Stop being a rebel. Surrender to Him. Actually, die to myself, right? I am crucified with Christ. If anyone's following me, let him deny himself. I just lay myself down. I'm done with myself. I must believe He is God's Son. I must surrender to Him, confessing He is my Lord and Savior. If you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, can you finish that verse? You will be saved. That's what that is. So, upon doing that, Yahweh imputes my sin to Jesus on the cross and imputes His righteousness to me. All of that requires no work on my part, no goodness on my part, no strength on my part. You are about as involved in your new birth as you were in your first birth. Okay? If that's the case, who gets the glory? Now you're getting the context, you're getting the theology here. But that is the message of grace. You didn't do it. He did. It is God's riches at Christ's expense. Yes, it is unmerited favor. It is a gift given. It's not, I looked down the corridors of history and found good people that were going to believe and said, I'll pick them. And I'll get it. Well, wait a minute. I'm this loving God. I'm gonna save everybody. And I'll just compromise on their sin or whatever. All of that is not true. It is God's decision and it is God's grace that saves us. Nothing that we do, no merit. And I've often said, there's so many other places, but the killer for me is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he says, God has chosen the foolish things of this world, the weak things of this world, the things that are not, not the noble things. He's chosen foolish and all that. Now, we could say, you look at Christianity and you say, yes, you know, the poor people who have lost everything and have nothing but Christ, they turn to Him. Could we say then, if we weren't preaching the truth, that God was lucky enough to get poor people and unnoble people, and God just happened to get people that were weak people? That's not what it says. He's chosen them, and you look at the rest of that chapter, for a particular purpose, so that He gets the glory. But that is grace. It is God's, no work required. I'd say that's like beating a dead horse, but the horse isn't dead. It's a living message. But notice, on God's part, holiness and love. Notice, on our part, sin and inability. Notice, on Jesus' part, substitution and resurrection. Any counterfeit will compromise at the least and always conflict with these things. To a great extent or to some extent, it will spackle over Christianity. You know, the wording and the writings, and it'll put a surface of Christianity. It'd be like me putting on that bear suit. Well, I thought of a bear suit. That's weird. But anyway, they'll spackle on Christianity, but underneath it's not the truth. It's not grace. Here's one. Did you know that there's one system of belief that says, yes, you're saved by grace through faith, but still you'll sin, and when you do sin, that's too bad. That's okay. We can help take care of a little bit of this, but I'm sure we're not going to get all of it, because you got to help with your sin, you see. And so when you die, there's this place where you go, and you're going to spend 1,000 or 2,000 years burning it all off. You know why? Because Jesus' death wasn't sufficient. How's that for blasphemy? Whew. But that's not a... oh no, you'll get to be a god and have your own planet. How's that for blasphemy? There's so much. But any changes to the truth, no matter how they are disguised, are deadly dangerous. That is why Paul warns us to see where deception comes from. Disguised men who serve a disguised master that fuels a disguised ministry. And that's where we're at in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. That's the introduction. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, 13. By the way, Paul says in 12, when I'm doing this, so I can cut off opportunity of these who desire to be regarded as we are, as apostles. For such men, verse 13, these are false teachers. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. We touched on this last week. But let's walk through this. Paul alludes to them, these infiltrators into Corinth. You can go back just in chapter 2, verse 17, for instance. He says, for we are not like many. Remember how they were charging for their teaching? We are not like many peddling the word of God. But as from sincerity, as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. And then we can even, verse 2 of chapter 4, renouncing the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. And then you can go to chapter 10, and he says this in verse 2, I purpose to be courageous against some. The some are those who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh, like they do. In verse 7, you're looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, these are these guys, they presented themselves as being servants of Christ. Verse 12, he says this, we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with others, with ourselves with some who those who commend themselves. But they measure themselves by themselves. This kind of give you a picture. They were peddling the word of God. They were bringing in a false gospel. They were presenting another Jesus. And they were commending themselves, saying, we are your, matter of fact, you'll say, verse 5 of chapter 11, most eminent of apostles. In verse 12, we see they wanted the same recognition and authority as apostles that Paul claimed. Why? So this would give them leadership of Corinth. And look at verse 20 of chapter 11. This is what they wanted to accomplish. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. That's like totalitarian government advice. They wanted control. And it's always that way. It's greed and gain. These false teachers, these men tried to appear to be apostles but were frauds. They put on the trappings to disguise their true intention and used the name of Jesus to gain a hearing, but their message was not the same. It was much like in Colossae. We went through this a while back. In Colossians, don't need to turn to it, but you can look at it later. When they were teaching, Paul was telling these people are teaching a false Christ. And they teach things like do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. We talked about this morning in Bible class about putting the surface, how your behavior is the important part. It's not. It's your heart that produces the behavior. But he, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, things which refer to things that will be destroyed. Then he says, these matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, you could read that as in dedicated religious activity, religious behavior, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. This is part of what they were teaching. John described them well, and you can go all the way through John's letters, or his epistles, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Here's just one, 2 John verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. And he says there are many antichrists in the world in verse chapter 4 and verse 5 and all of that. Or chapter 5. These, by appearance, call themselves apostles. They're false apostles, though. Deceitful workers. They are not only by appearance, but by action. The word workers means they took action, intentional action in what they did. Jesus would tell in the later days, there will be some who will come and do miraculous signs that would deceive even the elect. That's Matthew 24. But more than the actions, and we can see that if you just don't watch TV on Sunday mornings. You know, see the guys that are up there. Oh, Jeannie was playing one of some cuts from that, from Justin Peters. He's a good guy, by the way. But he was showing some of the cuts from those, and there's one pastor, well, one, he's not really, one charlatan that will, as I'm speaking to you, what? Oh, yeah. Okay, Lord. Now, should I tell him that? Okay. I'm blah, 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 blah. Huh? Huh? No? Okay. The Lord told me to tell you. Did my eyes just roll? Anyway. This is where the deception really comes in. The disguise comes in. I've got a direct line to God. Or we have new apostles. And I think our prophet just died, so we got to have a new prophet, right? Salt Lake City, somewhere, I think. Things like that. We have, or we can replace him with a guy from Chicago who was a missionary in Peru for years. And was it Peru? Pope somebody or other? They have the appearance, the trappings to disguise themselves, but the biggest disguise is in their words. The words would be and still are their best tool. They conceal what they really mean. They distort what the Bible says and come to conclusions that feed the flesh. And they are aware they're leading people away from the truth. They are deceivers. Reading that in a few passages later on this morning. They were active at that time in Corinth. They have been active in the church throughout the millennia. And they are active today. Take these warnings to heart. Philippians 3:2, Paul warns about this. He says, 3:2, he says, finally, it says, beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. Dealing, you have to do more to be saved rather than just believe. You have to become part of a religious sect of some sort. Titus 1. Paul warns, verses 10 and 11, 12 is interesting too. But there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers. There it is again, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. I would come to think of it. Anyway, prosperity gospel fits in there. But here is the spiritual reality of false teachers, no matter how they disguise themselves. Peter's talking about this in 2 Peter. This is the reality, the spiritual reality. 2 Peter chapter, I think it's chapter 2. So 2 Peter is, and we'll talk about this a little bit, 2 Peter is a warning against false teachers. And I'll probably say it again later, but 2 Peter is saying, False teachers are coming. Within the year, apparently, Jude writes a letter and says they're here. So the church has been infiltrated with false teaching from the beginning. Paul told the Ephesian elders there will be false teachers coming in from among you. Here they are. 2 Peter 2:13-15, just in brief. These are those who are suffering wrong as wages of doing wrong. They count it as pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And he goes on. By the way, one of the marks of false teaching is that it preaches some sort of sensuality. Either your own happiness, your own righteousness, or your planet with as many wives as you can have, or your 70 virgins, or some other sense of gratification for you, for their own greed. Why, you could even, you could probably imagine cathedrals that are inlaid with gold somewhere in Italy. Jude. Jude said, I wanted to write you about our common salvation, but I had to write you, I felt the necessity of appealing to that you contend earnestly for this. Because, he says in verse 4, certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. This is, I guess we can look at verses 10 through 13. But these men revile the things that they do not understand, and the things that which they know by instinct like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. I wouldn't really advise it, but if you would, you want to see that, just look on some of these, especially the prosperity gospel, but there's so much else out there that sounds just like that. These could be written today to describe what is going on in not only the prosperity gospel, but the entertainment Christianity, where your worship service is more about you than it is about God, and they just want to make you happy. And there's charismata, where it's all about your experience, and other perversions. The messages feed the flesh and profit the teachers. They teach sensuality for their own gain. All of this is done to gain authority. Even today, there is a thing called the New Apostolic Reformation, where men claim that title and say they speak for God. Prosperity teachers do the same as with any other so-called prophets who tag Christian onto their title. They're not new. Look at, this is, doesn't this sound familiar? And it, Jeremiah just hits it. Jeremiah 14, well, actually, the Lord does this, but the Lord, this came the word of Yahweh, the Lord, to Jeremiah in regard to the drought, and this is all Yahweh. Verse 14, the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and deception, and the deception of their own minds. It is just rife today. Said this in Jeremiah 23, 16, same idea. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of Yahweh or the Lord. Jesus said this would come. Many will come in my name. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. That's Matthew 24, verse 5. The key link here between these false teachers and those of today is this. At that point of the church's life, in the current Corinth day, at that point in the church's life, the scriptures were not completed. The foundation was being laid. What is the foundation made up of for the church? Ephesians chapter 2, Paul describes it. He says, verse 19, you are no longer strangers and aliens, you're fellow citizens with the saints who are of God's household. That's true. And then he changes metaphors. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Cornerstone. Apostles and prophets laid out. And if you can move over to Ephesians, 4? He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So what do apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers have in common? The Word of God. It is the Word of God that is the foundation laid. It is, as Jude says, I want you to contend earnestly for the once for all delivered to the saints faith. God does not continue to speak. The revelation has ceased. That is an absolute priority for you to understand. And why Paul says, let's back to 2 Corinthians, it's no wonder. He says, for even Satan himself disguises himself. There's that word, disguises himself as an angel of the Lord. It's meta schemata, meta change the scheme, change the appearance of. Jesus said this, I'll remind you of this in Matthew and John 8:44. He says, you're of your father the devil. You remember that? And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Disguise is part of his character. Untruth is part of his character. Isaiah and Ezekiel give us a picture. Perhaps if you want to take a look at this, it's Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. So 14 times 2 is 28. 14 and 28. These are prophecies against kings. But as you read it, there's an entity behind these kings that the king couldn't possibly be involved, couldn't meet these requirements, these descriptions. And so it's the same idea. Who was Jesus speaking to when Jesus turned around to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan? Well, Peter wasn't Satan, but Peter was being used of Satan, and Jesus spoke directly to the force, the entity behind Peter. The same here, and this is, I think, the king of Babylon, isn't it? Isaiah 14, yeah, the taunt against the king of Babylon. But as you see this, you see it, a little bit of the description of him, then it changes and it looks beyond, and we see this. Verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights and of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God. You'll be thrust down to Sheol, he goes on. This is Lucifer, son of the dawn. Ezekiel 28. There's more, but you can read it later. Verse 12, Ezekiel 28, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says Yahweh God, You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, and the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you on the day that you were created. They were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. And he goes on. Some of this can apply to the king of Tyre, but it has to apply to the force behind him, and that's Satan. This being is known as adversary. That's a translation of Satan, Satanas in Greek, and Satan in Hebrew. He rebelled, the adversary, he rebelled against the Father of lights and is characterized by darkness, the absence of light. And Paul's commission is to lead the Gentiles out of darkness and into the light. You have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, out of darkness into light. Remember this. Paul told us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is a dark being. He has no light in him. But what example does he set? How does a deceiver conceal his intentions? If he is characterized by darkness, he will shapeshift and give the appearance of light. Light is against his nature, just as truth is, but he will disguise himself if that is what will lead you astray. And there's so many visions that people are having today. In the Muslim world, people are having this vision of Jesus. They're saying, well, I've come, Jesus is revealed, he's real. But whether they're saved or not, there's fruit is very hard to see. There's very little content. Faith does not come by a vision and vision of Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. There are people, I remember speaking with a man that he was just great. His whole life was a bomb, really. But within 20 minutes of me meeting him, he was telling me about when he was in Vietnam, he was sitting on the side of a hill and Jesus came down and appeared to him just floating in the air and told him that he would survive Vietnam and he was going to be okay. And so this man lived his life never seeking anything more. He knew he was going to be fine. Deceived by something that was disguised as Jesus, for instance. But this enemy, this adversary, will never lead to the truth. He can never possess real light. He will never teach to walk by faith and not by sight. He will set the example for his minions by working apparent miracles, granting power and giving visions. By the way, this is one thing that if you say, I don't know, I want to find out if like Satan is real and you're really serious about it, he won't just say, well, just believe it. He'll do something. People have told stories of picnic tables rising up and flying around a lake and coming back and things like that. He does not teach faith. His apparent miracles, his granting of power, giving of visions. How can you tell if it's true or not? If it is a vision or a direct message that is a new revelation, that's your clue. It's not from God. The word of God is finished. It's complete. Well, all of this fuels a ministry of deception, a disguised ministry. Look at verse, back to 2 Corinthians. Therefore, conclusion, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. These men were characterized by disguise and deception because they served Satan. Two obvious observations may I make here. One is if their disguise was one of righteousness, that meant they were not righteous, they were unrighteous, because their disguise was righteousness. That's logic. And two, if they were followers of Satan, then their teachings were sourced in him, the doctrines of demons that Paul wrote Timothy about. Their teachings then were perhaps called righteous, but were exactly not that. They led people away from true righteousness, from true light and truth, who is Jesus Christ, and into darkness, decay, and ultimately death. That's been going on since before Cain and Abel. It goes on today in the church. Remember, we've talked about in 2 Peter 2:1, he says these men will come. In Jude, verse 4, they're here. John warned about this in his epistle in 1 John. He said, This is 1 John 3:23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know this by this, that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. And he goes on, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The result of teaching anything but the true gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, leads to destruction. For the believer, destruction means the loss of living a fruitful life for Christ. For the unbeliever, it's eternal wrath, away from the light of the gospel, away from light and of darkness into sensuality and religiosity. For the deceivers themselves, their end will be according to their deeds. God loves the truth. He is the truth. Their end will be in relation to the damage they have done to God's beloved church. The writer describes it this way. We already read in Jude, but this is the writer to the Hebrews in chapter, where is it, 10. He says this. Verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Those false teachers from Corinth know that now. Our hearts are afraid for the false teachers that are on TV today and in other places, leading people astray. These men, for their own gain and glory, tried to deceive the church at Corinth, and they know now what the true God is, and it's too late for them. False teachers of today are not really in much better condition. It is very rare that one comes out of that kind of deception. It's upon them that God's wrath will fall for leading people happily to hell. They taught and still teach today that what tickles the ears. And we are not to be deceived. Those who teach works salvation, prosperity now, that grace does not change you, or any new revelation are deceivers disguised as messengers of God. They are not. As John said, test the spirits. How do we test them? Shine the light of the glory of the gospel of God onto them. The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In other words, put it through the grid of Scripture. If you shine the light of Scripture on what they really say, they will run. Paul wrote to protect the Christians at Corinth, and my desire this morning is to protect you. This is so much out there that disguises itself as Christian. It disguises itself as light and as truth. And it is not any of those things, and it's meant to lead you astray and away from the simplicity and purity of Christ. The best protection from all these lies is to know the truth well. From the Word of God, from the Word of God, know the person of Christ. Know the work of Christ. You'll hear it from here all the time, but you get to know that He is God, God the Son, come in human flesh. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is God of very God. Know His work on the cross. It was completely sufficient. It was a sacrificial substitute, and it was sufficient for paying for the sins of those who believe in Him. And it merited resurrection. And there is only salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There are no works and no experiences are needed. True salvation leads to purity and love. It does not result in pride and sensuality and greed. Finally, God's purpose is not to give you power and glory, but to use you for His glory. And He will bring about His will in your life. You are not meant to use Him to accomplish your will in your life. When you become complete in Christ, you are like Him in character, holy and humble, loving and giving, joyful and grateful. That comes from the ministry of the real Holy Spirit, producing the character of the real Jesus, who is proclaimed in the real gospel. Whew. Beloved, encourage you to stay with the truth. And if you see something online that you haven't heard before, come talk to me or someone else. Here's another. This is just a real simple thing. Charles reminded me of it yesterday. If somebody has come up with something in the church, about the truth that nobody's seen for 2,000 years, it's probably wrong. It's got to have been wrong. So if you come maybe 1,800 years and got to reform the church for some Latter-day Saints, God is not like that. But if you see something, somebody comes up with something, you have any questions, you go to someone you know is strong in the Word, not just me, but others that you know are solid. Ladies, go to other ladies. But don't get lost into these things on your own. That's what shepherds are for. Right here, I'm supposed to say there's so much more that could be said, which is what pastors say when they run out of things to say. But let's would you stand and close with me in prayer?